We're turning this evening to the Psalm 49 for our Bible reading. And we'll read at verse 1, Psalm 49 and the first one. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 10. We look to the Lord again in prayer for help as we come to his word. Our God and our Father, again, we would come to the throne of grace. We come, Lord, to seek that special help now as we would meditate upon thy word. Lord, we thank thee tonight for all that we have in Christ. Now, Lord, we pray that thy people will be blessed and edified to consider all that is found in the Savior. But we pray now for those that are unsaved. And Lord, we ask thee that thou would apply the word savingly to the heart. Close us in with thyself, Lord. Do take away every distraction, every thought that would enter the mind, that would take away the sense of thy presence. Take away the sense of thy word to the heart. Help me, Lord, in preaching the word. I need thee. And I pray, Lord, that thou would help me to make much of Christ and his atoning work. For this, Lord, I pray that thou would give to me that fresh anointing, that I might know the power and liberty of the Spirit of God in the place of preaching. Take from me, Lord, everything that would distract me. Give me clarity of mind. Give me, Lord, a plainness of speaking tonight, that there might be an understanding of what the Lord, our God, would have to say to every heart. Let the word be applied personally and individually to all of our hearts, Lord. Answer prayer to this end, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Matthew Henry, the great Bible expositor and commentator of the early 1700s, he draws attention to the fact that in most of the psalm, the penman is either praying or he is praising. But that in this psalm, he is preaching, that this is in fact a sermon. And of course, that is the case. This is a message from the Lord. It is a sermon, as we consider it here, that the writer has been meditating on. In the third verse of the psalm, he says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. The meditation of my heart. Here we find that as far as the preaching is concerned, as far as this message from the Lord is concerned, the penman here has been meditating before God on this particular matter. We know that it is the meditation of his heart, and we know that he has brought it before the Lord, because this is the psalmist's practice. Over in the Psalm 5, in the opening verse there, he says, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditations. And so the psalmist is used to meditating upon the things of God, and he does so in the presence of the Lord. He does so before the Lord. He has carefully examined the subject. And he brought the meditations of his heart before the Lord, and he is confident that the result of his meditations, that those results are wise, that it is according to the wisdom of God. The first three, he says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. So he has been before the Lord in relation to the sermon that he is going to preach. He has been before the Lord, and he is now sure and confident that having this time spent before the Lord, that he has the mind of God, and what he is going to say, that it is wisdom, that it is of understanding. In the first four of the psalm, he indicates that he has listened to the Lord, and that he would make plain the message. He would open it up, and he would put it to music. He would have it to be a psalm. So here is a sermon that is put to music. It is a sermon, a message from the Lord that is to be sung. As we turn to this message from the Lord, we can see very plainly that it is all inclusive. In the first one, it is to all people. Hear this, all ye people. So here is a message that includes every man and woman. It includes all ranks of people, the first two, both high and low and rich and poor together. So here's a message for every heart. No one can sit back and say that this message is to someone else. It isn't for me. It is a message for all people, no matter what their state, no matter what their condition might be. And of course, we need to understand that the voice of God claims priority over all other voices. The very opening words of the psalm is, hear this. So here's a word from God. Here's a message from the Lord. And the Lord immediately says in his inspired word, hear this. There are many things that we can do without hearing in this world, and we are none the worse for not hearing them. But we must hear God's voice in his word if we are to be saved and if we are to be blessed. As we turn to this message, I want you to see, first of all, in it, the thought of the frailty of man's life. The frailty of man's life. If you look at the first 10 there, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. The psalmist understands this plainly and clearly, that no one can be exempt from death, that all must die. It comes to every man, to every woman alike. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 14 and the first 14, we must needs die. Death comes to everyone. It comes to the rich, to the poor, to the wise, to the fool, as we have it here in this verse 10. It comes to the brutish man, the man who lives like the brute beast of the field, the man who lives only for what he sees are the pleasures of life, to eat and to drink. That man dies also. So here is a fact that the psalmist is writing about. Here is a fact that he understands. And here is the message that he's preaching, that all men will die. All men will come to death. God says over in Hebrews 9, in the verse 27, it is appointed unto a man once to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and there is nothing that a man can do to change that. David, in the 1 Samuel 20, in the third verse, he says, there is but a step between me and death. Here is the reality. Here is a fact that we need to see and understand, that we are living in the midst of death, that death can come at any time. We're only a step away from death. Right throughout the Word of God, the Lord warns of that. God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his loving kindness, he continually, repeatedly brings this thought before us that we are going to die, that life is very fragile. We can see how God describes it. Over in 1 Chronicles 29, the verse 15 there, it is like a shadow, like a shadow. If we're out walking along the road, our shadow is walking there along beside us. It's on the ground. But let the sun go behind a cloud and the shadow is gone. And that's how quickly death can come. That's how fragile life is. It's described again like a wind that blows for a while and then it passes away in the Psalm 78 and the verse 39. It's described in God's word as days that are but as a hand's breadth. Over in the Psalm 39 and the verse 5, just the breadth of a hand. In the light of the great eternity, in the mind of the Lord, the length of the life of a man on this scene of time on this earth is the breadth of a hand. It isn't too long. It doesn't run very long. Again, we find that it is likened there in James 4 and the verse 14. It is likened to a vapor that vanishes. It's like a kettle that is boiling and the steam is coming out. And it is taken off the hob and the steam soon disappears. So it is life. And the Lord is warning men and women concerning this fact that they need to understand that life is but very fragile. The question is well asked in the Psalm 89 and the verse 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Of course man dies. This is a fact that is evident. We see it continually. We see it all around us in our own districts. With every funeral procession, we have the evidence that man dies. Even this morning, coming out of a hockle, we met a funeral, a hearse, and a car. Don't know where they were going. It was early in the morning, just after 10 o'clock. Unusual on a Sabbath day, but there it was, with a coffin in the back. The evidence that someone had died, the evidence that God brings before us that one day we are going to die. The old die, the young die, and often die suddenly. I look back through my ministry, and I think of the different people that have died connected to our church in Portland Owen. Some were young, and some were old. A young man at 17, in the very peak of health, one night went into Portland Owen. He went to play badminton or some other table game, and when he lifted the racket or the bat or whatever it was, he dropped down dead. 17 years of age. Never had been ill before. Why? Man dies. And the young can die. The old die. How many funerals I've conducted of those who died when they were in their 90s. Conducted a funeral of a little girl, only 8 years of age. People, here is a fact that the Lord wants every man to understand. That life is very fragile. That one day, God, in whose hand your breath is, He will close His hand. And He will close His hand on your breath. And the breath that is in your nostrils then, when God closes His hand, is the last breath that you will take before going out of this world to stand before God. Here, my friend, is the frailty of the life of a man. But we can see also here, in the light of this, the failure of the efforts of man. If you look at the first nine, it says there, if we read the first seven and then the first nine, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should live, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Here is the thought, here is the desire of man, here is the efforts that man puts in, here is man's purpose, that he might live forever. Here is how man often lives, as if he will never die. Everybody else will die. Funerals pass by him, and he looks at the coffin, someone has died. But as far as man is concerned, he will never die. He will live forever. That is what the psalmist is saying here. This is the desire of man, that he should live forever, that he should never die. And this is the effort that man often puts in to that desire. He will do all that he can to keep from dying. If you look there at the verses 6 and 7, they hope that with their wealth they can somehow buy themselves life and buy life for their families. But it is impossible. God will not exchange life for money or for riches. It says in that verse 6 there, they trust in their wealth. They boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Riches are of no benefit. When it comes to dying, it may well be that a man is wealthy enough to seek out all of the independent advice about his health. He may go to the most experienced surgeons and consults and consultants and pay them all his wealth and riches in order to live on. It's a natural desire to live on. But oftentimes a man thinks that with his wealth he can purchase for himself some extra time on this earth. And then we find in the first 10 there that wisdom cannot prevent death. For he seeth that the wise men die. Wisdom doesn't prevent death. The wisest of men in the field of science and the field of medicine, the great inventors of the past, they have all died. None of them, with all of their wisdom and knowledge, could prevent death coming. If you look at the first 12, honor fails here also. In the first 12 it says, nevertheless man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. A man may be very honorable. He may have honor among men. He can bring many things, and honor does bring many things. It can bring awards. It can bring titles. It can bring position. It can bring power. It can prevent many things. A man in his honor may even be able to pervert the law and to prevent prosecution, but he cannot prevent death. And reputation, if you look at the first 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul and men will praise him. A man might have a great reputation, others may praise that man. But all of this is a failure in preventing death, preventing physical death. Dear men and women and young people in the meeting tonight, we're going to die. You're going to die. And you cannot prevent that. The time will come, God's appointed time. It is appointed unto men once to die. And God's appointed time will come. And all of your money, and all of your wisdom, and all of your honor, and all of your reputation cannot prevent that. But there is more to be found here. Because the lesson goes beyond physical death. It applies to eternal death, to damnation in hell. And those matters that we mentioned that cannot prevent death, cannot prevent eternal damnation in hell. All that man has and all that man can do cannot prevent him from going to hell and going into a lost eternity. Wealth cannot do that. Wealth cannot buy salvation. The Bible tells us over there in Isaiah 55, and the opening verse of that chapter, it is without money, it is without price. Doesn't matter how wealthy a man might be, he cannot buy his way into heaven. The Lord will not accept a ransom as far as a man's merits or money is concerned. Human wisdom is limited. Human wisdom is finite at its best. And my friend, human wisdom cannot find a way whereby man, by his own doing, can enter into heaven. He cannot find a way whereby a guilty sinner can be justified before God. Job asked the question in his book in the chapter 25, the verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? And man may use all of the wisdom and understanding and knowledge that he has. His wisdom cannot find a way where he, by himself, can be justified before God. The Isaiah in the chapter 29, the verse 14, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And so it is. A man's wisdom cannot have him to gain heaven. Honor from men is to no avail in the saving of a soul from hell. In the first 12, we were looking there at men who have honor. It's no good when it comes to enter into heaven. In fact, far from a feeling anything of benefit, the honor received from the world is a hindrance to being saved. It's a hindrance to faith. Over in John the chapter 5 and the verse 44, Jesus said, how can ye believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? How can you believe if all you want in life is the honor, the praise that comes from men? Dear people, every effort to achieve salvation will fail as far as man is concerned. The frailty of man. We're going to die. A frail body one day will stop. The failure of man. Every effort, everything that he has in life is insufficient to gain him entrance into heaven. But we have also here the fundamentals in the redemption of the soul of man. As we have already said, it is impossible with man. Man cannot save himself, nor can he save those who are closest to him from death, nor from hell. But there is redemption. There is a precious redemption that is spoken of here in these verses. Come to the verse 8 again. We read, therefore, the redemption of their soul is precious. The redemption of their soul is precious. That word precious there has two meanings. It will indicate, first of all, something that is of great value. Redemption is of great value. Redemption, my friend, saves the soul from hell. Look at the verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. God shall redeem my soul. This redemption is precious because it saves the soul from hell, from the pains of hell, from the torments of hell, from the company of hell, from the sounds of hell, from the darkness of hell, from the eternal punishment that is due to sin, the eternal undiluted wrath of God. And when we get a proper understanding of hell and what it is like, then you will see the great value that there is in redemption of being saved from hell. But hell will never see the believer, and we rejoice in this. We read in the verse 15 there, for he shall receive me. God will redeem my soul. What a verse that is. God will redeem my soul. Man cannot redeem himself, we read earlier on in the psalm. And man can't redeem his brother, his closest relatives. But God can redeem. Here's how precious redemption is. Hell will never see the believer. Why? Because God has redeemed them. God receives me. That is what the writer here is saying. This is a great verse. It has two applications. Certainly, we have the thought of the resurrection of the body. And yes, we will die physically, and the body will be placed into the grave. But look at the verse 14. We're reading there, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. That's the ungodly. And death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And is that little phrase, in the morning, what is it talking about here? It is talking about the morning of that great day of redemption, as it is called in Ephesians 4 and 30, when the Lord will take our bodies out of the grave to himself. Here we have this great doctrine of the resurrection of the body. The Lord redeems the soul. The Lord redeems the body. Here we have this great doctrine here laid before us. When we die, God will take our soul home to heaven. He will take us home to heaven. And this is the second application of it. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 says, "Thou then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." There's the burial of the body, awaiting the day when God will call us from the grave. And then it says, "And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it, and is saved or received by God into heaven." My friend, this is the great doctrine of when we die, we go to be with the Lord. This is what Paul was speaking about when he talked about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. It says here, "He shall receive me." Literally, it is, he takes me. He shall take me. The same word is used over there in Genesis 5 and the verse 24. We read, "Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him." The very same Hebrew word, God received Enoch. Same word is used also in the Psalm 73, the verse 24. The psalmist said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Afterward, when I die, the Lord is going to receive me to glory. What a word this is. Here is the great joy and the great blessing that we have of being redeemed. God redeems us, redeemed body and soul by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, it is not so for the unsaved. In the verse 17, we're reading of the unsaved, the ungodly. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. He takes nothing with him. His possessions cease to be his. The glory and the praise that he had in life is all gone. Look at the verse 19. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. That is, he shall go to those who died like him, without Christ, without God's redemption. They shall never see light. He dwells eternally in the blackness of darkness and hell. Forever, forever. That is the awful plight of those who die without the Savior. They will have no glory there. Dear soul, tonight, if you are without Christ, let me make it clear and plain to you. If you die as you are in your sin without Christ, you'll go to hell. You will have no praise. You will have no glory. You'll take nothing with you. And you will dwell forever in the utter darkness of eternal hell. That is how it is for those that die without the Savior. Cannot save themselves. But oh, there is a great redemption that God has provided. If we look here again at these verses, we note the meaning of this word precious. It's something that is very valuable, but also the word indicates it is costly. Over there in 1 Kings 5 and the verse 17, there we're reading of the house of the Lord that Solomon was building, and we read there the costly stone. Same word is used. This redemption is costly. To redeem the soul of sinful man, that was costly. It cost God the Father. It cost his dearest and his best, his only lovely begotten Son, his own beloved Son, to give him up to the abuse and to the scoffings of men, to give him up to the cross, to the pain, to the agony, to the loneliness of the cross, to the death of the cross, to the death of crucifixion. Oh, dear soul, this is what it cost the Father. And it cost God the Son. He paid the ransom. The word is used in that verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, God, nor give to God a ransom for him. Nothing that man can give will be accepted by God as a means of salvation. But the ransom was paid, not by man, but it was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it cost the Lord in the paying of the ransom. It cost him to leave the beauty and the splendor and the glory of heaven and to walk in this old world among sinful men and to go to the cross to endure the penalty of our sin in our place. He was a sacrifice that was slain. It was costly. He paid it with his own blood. That was the price that was paid. He satisfied God on our behalf. Over there in Romans 3 and in the first 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as our propitiation. The word propitiation simply means to appease or to satisfy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his redeeming work, he satisfied divine justice on our behalf. The justice of God declared, the soul that sinneth it shall die. But the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin, bore our sin in his own body in the tree, and as our substitute, he offered himself up as a sacrifice. And by doing so, he satisfied the claims of justice on behalf of all who will trust him as their Lord and Savior. He appeased the wrath of God that was due to us because of our sin. He did that by his atoning death. The ransom was paid. Redemption was purchased on behalf of every man and woman and young people who would repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work. People, that is the fundamental fact in the redemption of man. Oh, how precious it is. But the question needs to be asked in this meeting tonight. Is it precious to you? Is redemption precious to you? I wonder, do you know it by experience? Do you know it by experience? Do you know what it is to be born again of the Spirit of God? Can you say here tonight, I know that God has redeemed me because I came as a sinner by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I threw myself upon the Lord and His work for my salvation. I cried unto the Lord and He saved me. I did what the Bible tells me to do, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder, dear men and women and young people, are you saved tonight? Are you redeemed tonight? Can you say tonight, redemption is precious to me because it has saved me from hell? I will never be in hell. Hell will never see me, for the Lord has redeemed me by paying the ransom price. One day you will die, and you cannot by any means prevent that. Your body will return to the dust, and you will be for all eternity either damned in hell as the result as a punishment of your sin, or you will be rejoicing in heaven among those who are blood-bought and redeemed. I wonder what your position is tonight. Will you be found in hell? Will you be found in heaven? My friend, you can know tonight the preciousness of redemption if you will come as you are, if you will come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust and your faith in. I trust the Lord tonight will write His word upon our heart, that we will understand the frailty of life, that we will understand the failure of men to be able to save themselves, but that you will understand that there is redemption, and that there is redemption paid for at greatest price and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will close in with that offer of the gospel. When the Lord says unto sinners, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, I trust that you will come to the Lord tonight. May the Lord apply His word to our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer.